Through this season, we walk with Jesus as he begins his public ministry. So a few weeks ago, we witnessed the baptism of Jesus, and then Jesus calls his first disciples, and now Jesus steps out into the public arena for the first time in the first chapter of Mark. If you are able to stand to hear the gospel, would you do so now? As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is why I came, that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wherever Jesus went, he encountered pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, he encountered it everywhere. And we don't get too far into the gospel story, not yet to the end of Mark's first chapter, and already Jesus is encountering pain. In this morning's passage, he entered the home of Simon Peter and Andrew's house, it says, and there Peter's mother-in-law was in pain. She was in bed with a fever, and Jesus healed her pain. She got up and then began to serve those who were guests in her home. And then Mark tells us at sundown, you see, this was the Sabbath. They had been to the synagogue in the morning, went to Simon's house, and then in the evening, when the Sabbath ended, they brought to him all in the town who were sick or possessed with demons. And Mark says the whole city was gathered at the door, and he cured many of them, so Mark tells us. And then the next morning, Jesus got up before the sun. It was still quite dark when he got up and went off to a deserted place, to a private place, where he could be by himself for a bit, where he could pray. Then the disciples came looking for him. And it says in this particular verse, it says they came out hunting for him. And when I saw that word hunting, I thought, now, isn't that an interesting word to use? They came hunting for him. That's what I'd expect somebody in central Pennsylvania to say. They came out hunting for him. And so I looked it up, and I discovered that this is the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. The only place where it says they came out hunting for Jesus. And the sense of that word is that there was some urgency to it. They were looking for him. They were hunting him. They needed to find him. But there's also the suggestion with this particular word that there was a bit of anger with it too. You know what it's like when you're hunting for your kids and you can't find them and they know you're looking. Where are they? Where's that kid? Where? Come here, I need you. There's not only a sense of urgency, but a sense of anger about it too. And that's pardon me, that was the spirit in which the disciples were hunting for Jesus. They were desperate to find him. It was urgent. They were just a little bit miffed because the people in town were harassing them. Where is he? We need him back here. We just got started last night. We've got more to do. We've got more sick people. We've got more healing that needs to be done. We've got a whale of a lot more pain going on here. So they came hunting urgently, maybe just a little bit angrily. They're hunting for him. And when they find him and tell him what's going on, does he pick himself up and say, okay, I'll go with you and we'll go back and tend to what needs to be tended to in Capernaum? No. That's not what he says. He says, let's go on to other towns and villages where I can proclaim the message too, because that's why I came, to proclaim the message. And so on they went. But wherever Jesus went, he encountered pain. All kinds of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. There was plenty of pain to go around in those days. And the world hasn't changed a bit in that regard. In most parts of the world, the pain that people experience, the pain that families experience, is open for all to see. In our part of the world, we have a bit of privacy in our homes and in public places and in hospitals. We have a bit of privacy so we can hide our pain. So it's not quite as visible to everybody around us, but it's still there. And I think we tend to underestimate the amount of pain that there is among us. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. Life is grand and glorious, and there's much happiness among us, but it still hurts sometimes. Maybe all the time. The pain of an inflamed appendix can be cured, and that pain will never come back. But the loss of a friend, or the death of a child or a parent, a debilitating injury, a hurtful rejection, that kind of pain may never go away. It won't always be the same. But one of the problems with being human is that we cannot will ourselves to forget. Did you ever notice that? The harder you try to forget something, the better you remember it. And the pain tends to stay with us. There are some who will want you to believe that Jesus' mission in life was to cure all our pain, to do away with it. They'll want you to believe if you're a good person, if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, that's exactly what will happen. Jesus will take away all your pain, and there won't be any of it. And sometimes that's possible, because Jesus is a healer. And God works through physicians and nurses and counselors and pastors and friends, and sometimes our pain is healed. There's no doubt about that. But all of it is never gone. Even Jesus couldn't take it all away. And Mark is very careful to tell us that. When all who were sick and possessed were brought to them, Mark says, Jesus healed all of them? No. Jesus healed many of them. And when they were looking for him in the morning to come and take more of their pain away, Jesus went on to other places. He didn't take all their pain away. That wasn't his mission. It was not his primary purpose. Pastor Ed Marquardt of Seattle tells a story, wrote about an opportunity that he had one day to hear a famous former NFL coach speak at a banquet. And he went to the banquet because he was anxious to hear Sam Ratigliano speak. Sam Ratigliano had been coach of the Browns, the Cleveland Browns, right. And so Ed had a chance to hear Sam Ratigliano speak, and he went. But, you know, pastors, we sometimes get invited places we're not real anxious to go, but we go anyway because it's good to be with the people we're with. The pastor Marquardt assumed that he was going to this banquet to hear one of those Jocks for Jesus speeches that you hear sometimes. And which he would be told how Jesus had helped this coach win all his games and achieve great and unexpected victories. And so Ed Marquardt says that he went to the banquet cynically humming his favorite football hymn. Now, I'm sure that you all have your own favorite football hymn and that you'll be humming it today, right? Well, Ed Marquardt's favorite football hymn started like this. Are you ready? I'm not going to sing it. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. End over end, neither left nor right. Straight to the heart of the... Anyway, you've heard that before. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goal. That's the kind of witness that this pastor expected when he went to the banquet to hear the great legendary football coach speak. But instead, Sam Ratigliano stood to the microphone and he began to tell the story of how he and his wife were driving one evening with their 2-year-old daughter in the back seat. And suddenly, without any warning, a car was upon them and there was an accident. And their car rolled over and their child was thrown out and was pinned underneath the car. Well, Ed Marquardt had not yet let go of all his cynicism, and he thought to himself, oh, well, here it comes. Here it comes. He's going to tell us about how he got out of the car and found enormous strength in himself and picked the back bumper up just enough for his wife to pull the girl out. Or he would tell him suddenly and miraculously a tow truck or an ambulance drove by at just that instant, and we had the help we needed. But he didn't say any of those things. Instead, he just simply said, she was dead. She was dead. And then Ratigliano went on to tell about how he and his wife grieved so deeply and so long over the death of their little girl. It was an awful time for them, the most difficult time in their lives. And as it would happen, they found themselves pregnant again. Finally, an answer to prayer. And as the baby was about to be delivered, it was stillborn. Too much for them to take. Far too much for them to handle and grieve. And as time went by, Sam Ratigliano continued to tell his story. He said, as time went by, he said, I started to negotiate with God. God, if you bless us with another child, we will give our lives to you. We'll dedicate our child to you. If you give us a healthy child, we'll be all yours, holding nothing back. We'll do whatever it is you want to do, us to do. We'll go wherever it is you want us to go, if you will give us another child. And then Sam said, he heard a quiet voice speaking deep in his soul. And that voice said to him, Sam, no deals. No deals, no manipulations, no bargains. I rule over you all the times of your life. The times of joy and the times of sadness. The times of success and the times of failure. You belong to me all the time. I love you all the time. No bargains. No deals. And so there they are at this banquet. And this great coach went on to say, God has called me to be his servant in my turf. And my turf happens to be the National Football League. He rules over every aspect of my life, whether I'm winning or I'm losing, whether there's triumph or tragedy. How about you? Where is your turf? Where is it that you're at home? Where is it that you live and work? Does God rule over you in your turf, in your situation, in your life, not just when you're winning, but when you're losing too, not just during the triumphs, but during the tragedies of your life? Does God rule you? Here was a professional football coach who learned to look at his life through the eyes of Jesus. No easy answers. Rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, but we still trust God. There are lots of folks around who will talk to you and want you to believe that if you follow Jesus, then your reward will be a happy marriage and healthy children and a fat bank account. Don't you believe it. Following Christ will guarantee you that you are in alignment with God's purpose in your life. It will guarantee you that neither life nor death nor principalities or powers will separate you from God's love. But as for those other things, Jesus doesn't heal all our pain. Jesus doesn't take it all away. Jesus doesn't take our life and set it all upright and make it perfect. But Jesus promises to walk with us through every step of the way. It seems that everywhere Jesus went, he encountered pain. And he reached out and he touched the pain that he encountered, and it became his own. And he experienced it as his own. That's why that hymn that we heard a few minutes ago is so important. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Not because the cross is any magic, because it is there that Jesus takes on our pain and makes it his own. And in that, there is hope and healing for us. This is the most incredible event in all of human history, that God came in Christ to us for the purpose of touching our pain and making it his own. When you think of the people in your life, the people who have given you hope and who have increased the strength of your soul, don't you discover that those people weren't the warners or the moralists or the enforcers, but those were the people who were able to embrace you in your distress, to stay with you when you were hurting, to understand your pain and share it with you. They were those who don't run away from you when you're hurting, but touch you with compassion and with new strength. There were lots of people who wanted Jesus' attention in Capernaum that next day. They were harassing Jesus' disciples, wanting to know where Jesus was. And they went out hunting for him to bring him back. But no, relieving pain was not his primary mission. "Let's go on," he said, "to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there too, for that's what I came to do, to proclaim the message." And what was the message? Well, Mark tells us that too. "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." I've come to proclaim the message, that's what I must do. And that's the message. I've come to proclaim the good news. But what's the good news? We're going to be talking about it all through this year. You are God's beloved. That's the good news that moves us through pain and through loneliness. Any pain, any suffering, any loneliness that may inflict us. You are God's beloved. In times of joy and sadness, in triumph and in tragedy, God loves you. God never leaves you alone. We are God's beloved. Amen.